Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to step out of the book studies that we've been doing and one we're looking forward to doing, and to be able to approach a subject that is dear to many of us. The scriptures are given to us that we might have answers. And so I would pray that you would use this time this morning to give us some answers that help us to be able to anchor into a rock that's unmovable, so that as the world in which we live is very topsy-turvy and circumstances in our life are often less than comfortable, that we have an anchor that keeps us strong, as the songs that we have just finished singing talk about. You know what each one is going through. We pray your hand upon them. You would minister as only you can. And that each of us would be a blessing to one another, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the devotionals that we offer here is the Daily Bread, and it's out there. And the new ones are here for March, April, and May. New table talks are in as well. But if you happen to use the Daily Bread for your devotions, you might remember this particular devotion this week. The title was called Hope in Faith. It starts out by telling us this. Kristen's son had died from cancer when he was just 7. Now, 3 years later, her older son was diagnosed with terminal illness. Friends who were not believers in Jesus grieved with her, but they couldn't understand why she continued to trust Christ. How could your God allow this? Why keep believing in him? They asked. We have all faced those questions. Maybe we've all asked those questions. Why do bad things happen when I'm trying to do that which is right? Yes, I fail, but everybody fails, and there's a whole lot of other people out there, a whole lot worse than me. Why then, God, would you allow this to happen to me? Can't you find somebody out there that's got all kinds of sin and evil and pick on them? It seems they're having a heyday. They live in luxury. They don't seem to be sick. And here I am. I'm trying to raise my children, trying to be a good mom, trying to be a godly dad. Why? So we've all asked those things. There is a segment of Christendom teaching out there that's called the Word of Faith movement. And they have this teaching that if we as believers have enough faith, then these bad things won't happen. If we get sick, all we got to do is pray, boom, we're healed. If something happens, all we got to do is pray, have enough faith, and boom, it's gone. So there is a segment of Christendom that does teach that and holds to that. Brenda and I were real good friends to a quadriplegic in our first pastorate. And this poor gal had chased the faith healers all across this country, hoping that one of them would be able to heal her. And none of them could. And they had the audacity to imply to her that the reason she wasn't healed was because she didn't have enough. So there is a segment of Christendom that teaches this. And it's just plain bad theology. That's just not my opinion. I want to take you to Scripture to walk you through that this morning. Just recently, I was talking with an individual, and the idea of sickness came up. And the individual used the phrase, "By his stripes we are healed." And what he was implying is because of Christ's suffering, his stripes, with enough faith, we have victory over sickness and disease. My response to that was, we're all going to die. What are we going to die from? Well, some folks say we just die of old age, so I looked that up. Does anybody know what old age is? Someone over 65. Yeah, we're there. Someone over 65, so anytime now, I guess, right? We're all going to die. It's appointed on the man wants to die. What am I going to die from? If by his stripes I am healed, every time I get sick, all I got to do is pray and believe and boom, it's gone. I should never have to die. So let's use the Bible as some anchoring points, if I could say that. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job, written before Genesis, even though it's not before Genesis. And what do we find in the book of Job? We find a man that God describes. God's word, his description, this man is blameless and upright. He's not sinless, there are none, but he's blameless and upright, and the whole book reminds us of how God is sovereign. There's a battle going on between God and Satan says, you let me at him, I'll show you he doesn't really have the faith you think he has, he'll deny you, and God says, all right, Satan, you can attack him, you just can't kill him, and Job loses everything, all his children, one day, boom, gone. His wealth, gone. And Job's faith was solid. He didn't have one Bible verse to read. He couldn't pull up Romans 8:28. But through the book of Job, we find that God works through all of this. And what was God doing? He was proving to Satan that Job's faith was real, was genuine, and Job endured. Later, God blessed him in this life, which God doesn't always do, doesn't have to do, but he did. He blessed Job greater at the end than in the beginning, but he had to go through so much. Then we get to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and 20 chapters, 20 of the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis deal with a man by the name of Joseph. And the first 32 years of his life are hardship and pain and rejection. At the end of the book, Joseph, who was faithful through all of this, Joseph reminds his brothers that even though you meant evil to me, God was at work. What you meant was evil, but God brought it to good. Isn't that interesting? All things work together for? So in the book of Genesis, we learn about Joseph and the hardships he went through. We just walked through the book of Exodus, and if you remember, the children of Israel went to Egypt. Why? God's invitation. Famine in the land. Joseph is there. He can supply your needs. And so they all move to Egypt, but then they become slaves in 400 years. 400 years. Hardship. Babies are being thrown in the river. Hardship. And yet, the book of Exodus shows us that even through that slavery that was predicted, even in Genesis, that this was going to happen, who's at work? God is. And he's showing the Egyptians who have all these gods that there is no God like him. We have David, man after God's own heart. Now, some of us are going to jump to his latter years, but if you remember his early years, he's a young man that has great faith. Samuel comes and anoints him at a very early age. It's going to be a long time before he becomes king. And in between the anointing and the time that he becomes king, what does he have to endure? Hardship, rejection, false accusations. He runs for his life. He hides in caves. Read some of his psalms. It was hard. It was difficult. He questioned. But his faith sustained him. But he was a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 73, we find the writer Asaph writing. We spoke on this at a men's breakfast a couple of months ago. But Asaph is just being transparent as he writes Psalm 73. You go and study it later. And Asaph is just wondering, what in the world is going on here? And he's shaken. And he's almost deconstructing in a sense. There is a part of him that is so distraught by this that he wants to, in a sense, kick his faith away. But he doesn't tell anybody. That's what Asaph really wants us to understand here, is that when we're going through these times, it's best to keep it silent. Because, Dad, if you, sitting there at the dining room table, begin to speak words of doubt about God and what he's doing and how you're beginning to wonder, that will leave a lasting impact on your children. And Asaph says, I'm so glad I didn't make this public as I was going through this difficult time, because it would affect the generations. But at the end of the psalm, he knows God is in control and he trusts him. We have a whole book of a minor prophet, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is at a time, and we'll look at this in a moment, he's at a time when just evil is rampant all over. Not just with the ungodly, but even those who call themselves godly. Even those that said they believed in God, the sin was so rampant, and he can't figure out what's going on, and why hasn't God spoke? And we'll develop that in a minute. Some of you are saying, well, yeah, but all of those things were before Christ. You see, it wasn't until Christ was crucified, when he was beaten, his stripes are what heal us. They didn't have that hope. Well, how about the Apostle Paul then? The Apostle Paul became one of the greatest missionary converts of all time, wrote over a third of the New Testament, planted churches all over the known world. And in his last days, how does God reward this man who had sacrificed so much, who had given so much, who had accomplished so much? If anybody could put himself on a little scale, why do bad things happen to good people? He might have been one of those people who would have thought himself was good. But as he's waiting execution, he's getting beaten by a coppersmith. His closest comrades have left him, probably from fear that if they hang around with Saul or Paul now, they might be the next ones in prison. He's in prison. It's cold. It's damp. Winter's coming. And he's asking one of his little disciples, his young disciples, if you can, please get here before winter. And if you can, bring me my cloak. It's pretty cold. It's going to get colder. And this is the guy that said, my God shall supply all your needs. What's happening here? End of his life. This is how God rewards him? How about Jesus? You want to talk about good? Remember when he was approached? Oh, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There are none good but God. Well, he was God. He was good. But what happened to this one who was ultimate good? Sinless. What did he have to endure? Lots of examples of bad things happening to good people. So I ask this question often when we're facing doubt. And the question is, why do I think I should be exempt? I mean, that's kind of what we think. You know, when we're asking the question, you know, there's a lot of other people out there, a whole lot more evil than me. What makes me think I should be exempt? What should make me think that tomorrow I could not be diagnosed with cancer, or next week when I see my heart doctor, he tells me I've got some serious issues? What makes me think that I am exempt? What makes you think you are exempt? As I shared with you, I have a list of 20 individuals that I could share, families that are going through hardships right here in our body. I had an individual approach me this morning, just learned that their 2-year-old granddaughter has cancer. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So let me just say this before we really get started, is that a season of doubt is not necessarily a lack of faith. I mean, we get hit with something, boom, and it hits us. And we can begin to wonder. I mean, we just talked about biblical examples of individuals. They wondered what was going on. And so just the idea that we would begin to wonder and doubt and all of that, that's it's not a lack of faith at that point. We've been hit with something that we weren't expecting, and it catches us off guard, and it throws us for a loop. There's emotions, there's everything there. And so, right off the bat, a season of doubt is not a lack of faith. That's probably going to be a natural response to every one of us. But that doubt must be overcome by faith. That doubt must be overcome by faith. If God is real, God is true, if we really believe in him and his word has been given to us, then that evidence there ought to bring us out of that doubt. If it doesn't, and there's deconstruction, where I am going to use this now to just justify my rejection of God, then there probably wasn't real faith there to begin with. At least that's in question, because true faith believes that God is in total control. But that takes us to the book of Habakkuk. So if you will, turn there. There are 12 minor prophets, the last of the Old Testament. Habakkuk is number 7. So you got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I didn't do that for you, I did it for me. Habakkuk. And he's a great prophet. All the prophets that God had were great prophets. But Habakkuk is just looking around and he's puzzled. And he asks the question, where is God? I have a video from Nigeria, one of my trips there many years ago, after several hundred Christians were slaughtered in a couple of villages. And I have the video of bodies laying all over, burned, chopped with machetes. And the next morning, I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but I've got the video. And the next morning, when the enemy is gone and daylight has come and they're surveying what's happened, there are moms, everybody's gathered. And this one lady looks up to heaven and she's saying, "Why, God? Why? Why?" It's a natural response. Habakkuk is there. He's looking around. He sees what's happening. There is an enemy that is coming. It's an evil enemy. But not only is it that they have an enemy that's coming that's evil, but even his own people, they're not taking God serious. He's beginning to see why judgment would come, but it appears that God doesn't even seem to care. So the question is, where is God when bad things? So some historical content, I've already given it to you. There's so much evil that's just everywhere, and God doesn't seem to be speaking to it, doesn't seem to be able to see it. And so there's the question, where is God? Why is he silent? How long will he allow this to continue? Habakkuk may have thought at this particular time, God, if you are omnipotent, all-powerful, then why is sin prevailing? And God knows he's distraught. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, God speaks. So if you've got your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle of Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. This is where he's really confused, because it's not just the idea that the Babylonians and the Assyrians are out there, but he sees even within his own people, they don't care. They don't care about the law. They don't care how they live their lives. They're fighting amongst themselves. There's no justice. Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. God says, slow down, Habakkuk, slow down.
verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am. Did you catch that tense? Not I will or I have done. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So God says, listen, I'm at work, Habakkuk. You don't see it, but I'm at work. And if I was to tell you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't even believe me. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret, is what God, in a sense, does. Verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like the sand. That's not good news. What God is saying, Habakkuk, listen, I see what's going on in the world. I see the evil. But praise God, he's not quick at judgment. Praise God, he doesn't strike every one of us the first time we mess up. Praise him that he is a God that is patient, even though we would like to see judgment come quicker at times. He is patient, and he allows evil to progress to a certain point, even in his own people, until finally he has to step in. So this isn't what he wanted to hear. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, we went through much of Jeremiah many, many years ago on a Sunday morning. I quit because it got so discouraging. But Jeremiah talks about the same thing. In fact, Jeremiah tells the people that would say that they're children of God, he said, listen, the Babylonians are coming. Don't you even think about going to war with them, because God has their hand. God is coming with them to defeat you. And there is nothing you're going to do to be able to defeat them, because God is on their side. This was terrible. Bad things were happening. But anyway, Habakkuk hears this, and it's that wasn't what he was expecting. He wanted God to say, oh, Habakkuk, I'm so sorry. I was so busy. I was so busy and got tied up over here. I didn't even see what you were going through. I'll be right there. Now Habakkuk said, listen, or God said to Habakkuk, listen, I'm at work, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. It's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. Well, that brings us to chapter 2, because Habakkuk is taken by surprise. Certainly causes him to step back a bit. But in chapter 2, verse 1, this is how Habakkuk responds. He says, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk is taken back, but he's willing at least now to understand that God is at work, doesn't understand it. And so he'll step back and he'll kind of watch and wait and see how all this is going to play out. And the rest of chapter 2, what God does is brings down woes upon sinful man. Whether it's the Chaldeans or whether it's the Jewish people, God is going to bring judgment on all sinful mankind. And so there's not only the prediction of what's going to happen in the near future, but also at the very end, when God is going to bring judgment on all sin at the very end, at the completion. But Habakkuk at this particular time is,
is holding off and going to wait. And God says, listen, I'm going to judge. I'm going to judge all the proud. I'm going to judge all the evil. And so in chapter 3, Habakkuk comes to a point where he anchors himself. It's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. I don't like what it is now. And so he kind of anchors himself. And so verse 1 is the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according. So he's praying. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report that you've given. He's shaken by this. But then when you drop down to verse 17, he begins to conclude, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Just pause there for a moment. What's he saying? It's going to get worse before it gets better. And even if it gets so bad, there is no harvesting of crops. There are no crops. And even if there are no crops, we can't feed our animals, our livestock. And they all die off, and there's no more livestock in our stalls. That's where he's at. He's recognizing that it's going to get much worse than it is right now. But even if there is no longer any fruit to be harvested, no olives to be gathered, no oil to be had, no herds in the stall. Notice what he says. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. Do you hear what he says? Habakkuk says, if it gets so bad to where I have nothing, I will rejoice in the Lord. Talked about the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Everyone has forsaken him. Alexander has beaten him badly. He doesn't have enough items in the cell to stay warm for winter. And yet he says, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, where he's talking to the believers there at Philippi, he thanks them for a gift that they had sent. He said, listen, I want you to understand something. I have learned, because there have been times when my belly has been full. There have been times when I have hungered. There have been times when all my needs were met and I had plenty, but there were times that I have suffered need. But in all things, I have learned to be content. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lastly, if you would, just go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, real quick. Verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 3, for you know, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it's full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's at work. Count it all joy. So Habakkuk confirms his faith. We've covered this whole thing, and so that brings us to the question, so what, preacher? I've been a part of Christianity for so long. I've heard this stuff forever and ever and ever. So what? Well, We need to still know that God is God and he is at work. That's faith. Faith is believing in things that you cannot see nor understand. This is the anchor that you have to have. I need to have. We need to have an understanding that God does keep his promises. This people that he was talking to in the book of Habakkuk, these were the apple of his eye. They were the children of Abraham who were supposed to be holy. He hadn't forsaken them. They had forsaken him, and he was bringing hardship on them. God will punish all wicked one day. So right now, it looks like they're getting away with it, and you're having to go through hardships. The day's coming when they're going to have judgment as well. And so even when we can't see the evidence, we need to be anchored in his word. So let me give you a word of caution. We're part of the human race. So every one of us here, we're born sinners. Every one of us were born sinners, separated from God. And there's a vacuum in us, that vacuum. Every individual born has a vacuum for God, but yet at the same time, because we are sinners, we don't want to admit that vacuum exists, and we're looking for a reason not to believe. That's just the human race. And because we're sinners and we're looking for a reason not to believe, the moment bad things happen to me gives me reason then to not believe. No, it's not my fault any longer. Whose fault is it? It's God's fault. So here we are in life. Life is uncertain. Hardships are true. What are we going to do? Are we going to follow our human reasoning? Are we going to walk by sight? Are we going to walk by faith? Let's pray. Father, I commit each individual here into your hands. There are many who have gone through hard times. There are many who are going through hard times, and all of us will go through more hard times. We need you. Show us how we need you. And so first, I would pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's their first step, recognizing their sinfulness, crying out to him for salvation, putting their faith in you, and then believing that all things are going to work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Strengthen us even now that are believers, that we would not be soon shaken, but we would stand firm and be a light in the midst of the darkness, even though it causes many of our friends to question, how can you believe in a God that allows these bad things? Let our faith shine. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another as we go through these hard times together. And we'll praise you for all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.